the Rupp family know how glad we are to have you here with us this morning. I think I could speak for those who knew Nedra and Fran. We loved them. We really did. And let me just say this. This is home for them. I know Nedra began attending another church over the last couple of years, but this is home for her. And I'm so glad that you chose to do what you're going to do this afternoon here. And so I just want you to know that. I just want you to know how much we love them. And how much I can say personally both of them meant to me. And so I'm glad you're here. Do you have a Bible? If you do, find in yours 2 Corinthians chapter 9. During the offering, we played an instrumental of Mary, Did You Know? Next Sunday's lesson is based on the questions asked of Mary. 10 questions. And we have an angel amongst us. We have a surprise for you next week if you show up. Somebody in our midst is going to be the angel who asks Mary the questions. And I think you'll appreciate what you're going to learn next week. Now, this morning is our third lesson during the month of December on the topic, reasons that are not seasonal. Most of us are familiar with the expression, the reason for the season. I like reasons that are not seasonal better, and here's why. It takes Christmas beyond December. And that is the intent of this four-part series during the month of December. We want to take Christmas beyond. And I have a question that we'll see whether or not we have. I wonder if there is anyone this morning that has intentionally, let's underscore that word, intentionally given a Christmas gift in the month of July, August, September. Intentionally done that. Well, the Christmas gift that I'm looking for us to intentionally give may not be the one you did. And a lot of it has to do with the video we just watched. I purposely selected that video because there are four words towards the tail end, the words, His life He gave. His life He gave. Here's what we're going to learn this morning. His life He gave is a gift. Now, it's true, we call it a Christmas gift, but this Christmas gift ought to extend beyond December. And when the Bible describes His life He gave, it does so in using the term gift. For example, in Galatians 1 and 4, we read, who gave Himself for our sins. Now, Jesus gave His body on the cross when He was beaten, bruised, and bloodied up for our sins. He gave Himself. When Paul, the same author who wrote Galatians 1 and 4, writes about this in Romans 3, pay careful attention to the word he chooses to use. Romans 3, 24 and 25, being justified as a what? A gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Jesus gave His body on the cross when He was beaten, bruised, and bloodied up for us. And notice, Paul calls that a gift. And Jesus referred to Himself as a gift. Sometimes men think that they're God's gift to the world, right? Or God's gift to women. But I want you to listen to what Jesus said to a lady in John 4. Listen to what He said to her. John 4 and 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you. And notice the gift is a who. The gift is not a thing, it's not a what, it's a who. And God the Father gave us God the Son as a gift. In Isaiah 9 and 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. In Proverbs 30 and 4, we read, who has ascended into heaven and descended? What is his name or his son's name? Now, why did I place these two verses side by side? A son is given, and this son descended from heaven. Why did I do that? Well, pay attention to Hebrews 6 and 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the what gift? The heavenly gift. You see, this son that is given in Isaiah 9 descended from heaven, Proverbs 30. And when he left heaven and came to earth, listen, he came as a heavenly gift. Jesus Christ is a heavenly gift. You know, I've been teaching the Bible here for nearly 12 years. Well, actually, it's a little over 12 years now. I don't know that I've ever had a more difficult teaching topic than this morning's lesson. And here is why I say that. Are our Bibles open to 2 Corinthians 9? I'd like to direct your attention to verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. If you have a copy of the King James Bible on your laps, it probably said Jesus Christ is God's unspeakable gift. How many have those words? An unspeakable gift. The point being is that this gift that I came to talk about this morning is beyond telling. Beyond telling. He is inexpressible because he is indescribable. You see, Christmas is not about the exchanging of gifts. It's about an indescribable gift. Christmas is not about the exchanging of gifts. It is about an unspeakable gift. The point is, this gift ought to leave us speechless. This gift, when you try to find the words to put together, you find out they're inadequate. It's an unspeakable gift. It's an indescribable gift. You know, if I do my job just half well, it ought to result in just one word. And notice the verse on the screen. What is the first word? Isn't that what we normally say when we receive a gift? I mean, somebody gives you a gift, and what's the first word? If you're a proud person, oh, you shouldn't have. When deep down you're really glad they did, you know? No, the first word ought to be thanks. Thanks God for this indescribable, unspeakable gift that came from heaven, your son. Now what makes it indescribable, unspeakable? What is it about this gift that is indescribable and unspeakable? Now, this morning I want to speak about three things. This gift is an unsolicited gift. This gift is an unlimited gift. This gift is an undeserved gift. Have you ever found yourself asked around the Christmas holidays, what would you like for Christmas? Have you ever been a part of that question? What would you like for Christmas? In other words, someone is soliciting you for what you want. Have you ever been so bold to ask someone, buy me this for Christmas? My daughters are that bold. My daughters are that bold. Get me this, Dad. That's soliciting a gift. And it's soliciting a gift from both perspectives, both groups, both sides of the aisle. As someone solicits you, you solicit someone. Neither apply to this unspeakable, indescribable gift. It was an unsolicited gift. Follow along with me as I develop this thought. Paul in Romans 6 and 23 writes, "For the wages of sin is death," but the... By the way, this was one of Fran's most favorite verses, and Nedra. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you see that word death? There's a reason why Paul is associating death and this free gift. Death and this free gift. And the reason why he's linking the two is because of what he wrote in the previous chapter. Pay attention to what he wrote in the previous chapter. Romans 5 and 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world," and what came? "And death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned." Adam and Eve sinned. And sin entered the world. And death through sin, listen, spread to all of us. Now, you and I were born dead, the Bible teaches. We were born dead spiritually. And we were born dead in that, like Adam and Eve, we die physically. Now think this through with me. If you were to solicit death with this question, "Hey death, what would you like for Christmas?" Death would say, "Please, please give me the free gift of eternal life for Christmas." Don't you think that would be a good request? I mean, if somebody's going to ask death, what do you want? They're going to say, give me eternal life. Adam and Eve never solicited that gift. And they were never asked if they wanted it either. They were just given the gift. It was an unsolicited gift. Now, what does Adam and Eve have to do with this indescribable, unspeakable Christmas gift? It's the free gift of eternal life, right? And we're talking about a gift this morning. And the gift that we're talking about is this Son that was given, who left heaven, came to this earth as a heavenly gift. What does all of that have to do with Adam and Eve? Can I give you a one-word answer? Everything. Everything. Pay careful attention to what happened on the day they died spiritually, the day they sinned. Pay attention to what happened. Romans 3 and 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." On the day Adam and Eve died, an animal died. On the day they died, an animal died. Do you know what God was doing right here? He was giving them a preview in prophecy for Christmas. This was a preview in prophecy for this indescribable, unspeakable Christmas gift. Pay close attention to what followed sin and sacrifice in the very next chapter. Genesis 4 and 1, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child, the Lord." Do you see what followed sin and sacrifice in Genesis 3? The Savior. The Savior. You say, where is the Savior following sin and sacrifice in Genesis 4? Well, look at the very end. "I have gotten a man-child, the Lord." Who do we know that is a man-child who's also the Lord? We've been singing about him today. Who do we know is the only man-child born to woman who is also the Lord? Who do we know? What's his name? Jesus. So I would say here that Eve was right in her theology. She was wrong in the application of that theology. She thought Cain, her firstborn son, was this Christmas gift, when in fact it was Christ. Eve was right in her theology. She was wrong in the application of that theology. An animal died that day. Let's learn something about what the Bible says about a lamb. In Revelation 13 and 8, he is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We know this, right? That Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Did you know lambs are gifts? In Isaiah 16 and 1 are these words, send lambs as gifts. God the Father sent God the Son as a lamb gift. Why? To take away the sins of the world. And in Genesis 3 and in Genesis 4, we have a preview in prophecy for this Christmas gift. It is an unsolicited gift. You know, right about now, you know what your heart is saying? You know what your heart and mind is telling your lips to say? Right about now, what do you think it's telling you to say? If you're really following me, are you ready to say thanks? Just in case you're wondering, well, what should I say thanks about? Well, how about this? When I did not know what to ask for, he did not wait for me to ask for it. He just gave me this gift. And when you and I did not know what to ask for, Adam and Eve didn't know what to ask for. You know what Adam and Eve did, right? They ran from the presence of God. You know what God did? God ran to them. I have something for you. I have something I want to give to you. It's an unsolicited gift. I'm not going to ask for your permission. I'm just going to give it. I'm not going to ask you if you want it. I'm just going to give it. And he called out, Adam, where are you, Adam? I want you to know this morning, if you're a Christian, it's because God called your name and he introduced you to this gift. It is an unsolicited gift. But listen, it's also an unlimited gift. Anyone here ever do some Christmas shopping on Michigan Avenue? You ever done that? You know what I've discovered about Michigan Avenue? There's a limited amount of gifts that I can afford. And what I've learned is that as time has gone on, the limit is getting less and less. The prices are going up and the income isn't going up with it. Now, Michigan Avenue has shown me there are some gifts I can't afford to buy. Not so with this Christmas gift. This Christmas gift that I came to talk about is unlimited. It's free. It's a free gift. That's the beauty of this gift. That's what makes it so indescribable, so unspeakable. There is no gift that has ever given more to the human race than this gift, and it's free. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this gift is free, and listen, its scope is unlimited. Its scope is unlimited. Here's what I mean by that. It's free to rich and poor, black and white. This is the Buddhist's gift. This is the Muslim's gift. This is the Hindu's gift. This is the atheist's gift. This is the worst sinner imaginable, their gift. It's unlimited. John 1 and 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let me share something about my belief system that may or may not line up with yours, but I do not believe in what some theologians call a limited atonement. A limited atonement means that Jesus Christ only died for the elect. Only those who put their faith in this gift. I believe in an unlimited atonement. Now let me just qualify that. I do believe only the elect will be saved by the gift. But I don't believe the gift is limited, and here is why I don't. In John 3 and 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you think of the world, who do you think of? I think of every human being ever born, don't you? Past, present, and future. Not my limited atonement, friends. My limited atonement, friends, qualify the word world to mean the elect in the world. They're the ones who are the benefactors of this God given gift. I have a problem with their thinking, and so should you. Follow along with me. In 1 John 2 and 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation means to satisfy. And when Jesus died as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, listen, he satisfied the Father's anger and wrath against Adam and Eve's sin. And by the way, their sin spread to us. Adam sinned, we sin too. We sin in Adam. We're just as guilty. Don't ever get mad at Adam and Eve. If it was Lori and Michael, you'd be mad at Lori and Michael. If we were there, trust me, we would have done exactly what they did. There are spiritual ancestors. There are spiritual parents. But notice, John says not for ours only. This propitiation, this satisfaction, this Jesus dying for sin is not for ours only. You know who the not for ours only is, right? The elect. John the Apostle's in that those words. If you're a repentant believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you're in those words. Not for ours only. But notice he says, but also for the sins of the whole world. Who do you think that those folk are? Those that don't believe. Those that don't repent. So you see, I believe in an unlimited free atonement. Let me give you a few more verses that prove this. Romans 5 and 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Notice the words all men appear twice. We begin with them, we end with them. This is an all or nothing at all proposition, this verse. Let me prove to you what I'm talking about. When the Bible says all men are condemned because all men sinned, all men are condemned because all men sinned. How many here believe that? All men are condemned because all men sinned. At least three of us believe that. Come on, I know you believe that, right? It's an all or nothing at all proposition. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, do you see the one act that brings life for how many men? Some of the men, right? Some of the men? Just the elect, right? All men. See, it's an all or nothing at all proposition. You can't say that condemnation comes to all men because all men have sinned in Adam, and then not say that all men have been given from this one act of righteousness the ability to be saved. You can't say that. It's an all or nothing at all proposition. Look at this verse. 1 Timothy 4:10. We have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Now watch this. And especially of those who believe. Do you see the two groups in this verse? Who are the especially those who believe? That's you and I this morning. But notice he's the Savior of all men. So if it's an especially those who believe, then who's left? How about those that don't believe? He's the Savior of both. It's an unlimited free atonement. Hebrews 2 and 9. That by the grace of God, he should taste death for how many men? Every man. 2 Peter 2 and 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now watch this. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. I see a gift in that verse, don't you? You say, where? Jesus bought something. Jesus bought them a gift. Jesus bought them a gift when he paid for their sins with his blood. Free to us, folks. Costly to Christ. Free to us. The Master gave his body on the cross even for those who deny him. I want you to know this morning, no one will die and go to hell and look back to heaven and say, I wanted to be saved, but Jesus Christ didn't die for me. He only died for them. But nobody's going to be able to say that. Now, I know what someone is thinking. Someone right about now might be asking, if Christ died for those who deny him, and if he knows in advance who the elect are, what benefit can come from his death? If he knows in advance, and I want you to know God knows in advance who will deny him and who won't. See, I believe in the doctrine of election. I just don't believe in a limited atonement. I believe in an unlimited atonement, and I think I understand the benefit that comes from the death of Jesus, even for those who deny the death. What happens if they refuse the gift? What benefit can come if they refuse the gift? I'm glad you asked. Look at these verses with me. 2 Corinthians 2. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. The knowledge of him in every place. You know what that's about, right? Talking about the gift. You and I are going into every place and we're bringing the knowledge of Jesus Christ with us. Some people get saved and some people don't. Some people believe and some people don't. Some people live and some people die. Did you notice whether they live or they die? There's a stench in the nostrils of God. No, there's a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. Whether they believe or whether they don't believe, God likes what he smells. You say, how could he like what he smells if people are rejecting the gift? God is worshipped when his son is spoken about. See, aroma brings us into the Old Testament where the Jewish people would sacrifice, right? And they couldn't eat the fat. And Rafal will tell you, the fat smells good. Last night we went out to dinner, he ate a ribeye that had half fat and half meat. He ate the whole thing. He was supposed to leave the fat for God. It smells good. God likes the smell of smoke. He likes the sacrifice. God is worshipped. Now listen, God is worshipped in this verse, in these verses, not because people are getting saved. God is worshipped because his son is being preached. There's a reason. Look at what Paul said about this in Philippians. Philippians 2:10-11, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's going to be glorified. Where? Everywhere. Everywhere. On earth, in heaven, under the earth. Everyone. Everyone's going to bow. Everyone's going to confess. God's going to be glorified by everybody everywhere. Who's in heaven? The redeemed of God. Those who have been saved and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Who's on earth? What's he talking about? On earth, everyone. And you got to understand contextually here in Philippians 2, we're talking about the risen Christ who's the ascended Christ. He's been crowned with glory. He's been given the name that is above every other name. So when will Jesus be worshipped and bowed to and confessed on earth? Well, here's where. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one in his name, the only one. And here Zechariah is talking about the future millennial kingdom. King over some, right? King over just the elect, right? How about king over all the earth? So you see, in heaven are the redeemed. People Fran and Nedra are in heaven. They're worshiping the King. Thank you, Jesus. He is Lord. But you see, on earth, during the kingdom, everybody's going to bow to Him as King. How about under the earth? Under the earth is a euphemism for where the lost are when the sea gives up their own in the Revelation. The idea is that from the abyss, from the sea, the devil and his angels and all of them that have not followed Christ, they're going to come up. Notice what Peter says. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now watch this. In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. You know who's in prison, right? The unregenerate, unsaved. I got great news for you. If you die today, you don't go to prison, you go to paradise. Okay? So let's be clear. This is not saved folk that he's talking to. And here's how I know it's not saved folk. He's preaching. And I want you to know it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. There's no second chances in the Bible. There's no I get to reject Jesus, die, and I'll just wait in prison. Jesus is going to come around with a little message for me, and I'm going to hear it again, and this time I'm going to get it right, and I'm going to repent and believe. No, that's a lie. That's not true. Jesus is going to prison to preach. Notice in the text, this is the risen Christ preaching. Let's read it again. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh. Now that's his death, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went. You see, this is the risen Christ preaching in prison. And what Christ did we just learn about that will be worshipped in Philippians 2? The risen, exalted Christ. The risen, exalted Christ is going to go to prison. And you know what's going to happen when he gets there? They're going to bow. That this is Lord. They're going to confess. They're going to worship. Listen, everyone, everywhere is going to worship the Lamb. How can there be any benefit? How can there be any benefit from Jesus' death to those, from those who deny him? Well, how about this? God's going to be glorified. Listen, God's getting the glory whether you believe it or not. God is getting the glory whether you are saved or whether you die. God is going to be worshipped. The sweet smell of him in every place is going up to the nostrils of God. It has nothing to do with what you do with it. It has to do with his Son. His Son was preached. Right about now, someone's saying, thank you, God. Thank you for this indescribable, unspeakable gift. Why are you thanking him? Because you were included in the unlimited. Listen, it could have been a limited atonement. It could have been for the Jews only. It could have been just for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this pen, and I need to bring them in only. See, Jesus didn't die for a faceless multitude. Jesus knew who he would redeem. Now, we don't know who he will redeem, but he did. All that the Father gives to me, come to me, and I lose none. And they worship him. And you're part of that unlimited atonement. Consider this. It's not just an unsolicited gift. It's not just an unlimited gift. It is an undeserved gift. Romans 11 and 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. My charismatic friends love to quote this. And they have a tendency to misquote what this chapter is all about. I'm going to get there in a second. Let me back up and give you the context of that verse. This was written about the nation of Israel for us Gentiles. This was written about the Jewish people for us Gentile believers. Do you know what Paul calls this grace here in verse 6? In chapter 11 of Romans, pay attention. Romans 11 and 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. See this, my charismatic friends think that Romans 11 is about spiritual gifts. Romans 11 has nothing to do with spiritual gifts. You know what it has to do with? God's covenant love for the Jewish people who deserved wrath and instead received grace. Irrevocable grace. It's called a gift. You know, even though they continue to reject Jesus as their Messiah today, I got great news. He won't reject them tomorrow. It is in this very chapter that Paul writes there's coming a future day when Jesus comes at the second coming here to earth. Listen, all Israel will be saved. That's in this chapter. That's the irrevocable gift. That's the grace of God. That's the grace gift. Look at this passage. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You see the word immovable? Same Greek word for irrevocable. I got good news about grace. Can't be moved. Can't be moved. And it can't be moved from the Jewish people. Now, why did Paul write about the future for the Jewish people to a bunch of Gentile Christians at the church at Rome? Well, it didn't begin in chapter 11. Babe, can you give me my water? Please? I had to say please so that you don't think I'm like this all the time. Paul didn't begin talking to Gentiles about Jews in chapter 11. He began talking to them in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And there's a reason why. He ended Romans chapter 8 with, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ." Do you know what our proof is this morning that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ? You know what our proof is? Israel. God has given them a immovable, irrevocable grace gift. They may have rejected Him 2,000 years ago. They may be rejecting Him today. God won't reject them tomorrow. For the Christian who doubts their salvation, and I know many who do, just look to the nation of Israel. See, they stay there, they stand there, they are there as proof that God's gift is immovable, irrevocable. You see, you and I, if you sit here this morning, a Christian, you ought to thank Him. You know what you ought to thank Him for? It was not only grace that saved you, it's grace that keeps you saved. It's a gift. You know, if you sin, and you sin big, and I don't wish that on any believer, myself included, but if you sin and you sin big, like say David, adultery, can make the argument that he had something to do with murder and having Bathsheba's husband killed. He never said, "Restore to me my salvation." He said, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." See, David believed in eternal security. David believed in an irrevocable, immovable grace gift. David knew that even though he sinned against God, and listen, he sinned big, David didn't forfeit his salvation. We ought to give thanks. You know how many times I talk to people who say to me, you know, if you die with unconfessed sin, you're not going to heaven. Do you know any people who believe that? If you're familiar at all with anything within the Pentecostal movement, if you know anything about the Assembly of God movement, that's what they teach. If you die with unconfessed sin, you're not going to heaven. That's a lie. That's wrong. You see, God ought to be thanked. You know what God ought to be thanked for? His grace gift. His grace gift. Thank you, God. Wow. First, He gives me an unsolicited gift. I don't even know what to ask for. He doesn't even ask to give me what He knows I need. He just gives it to me. It's an unlimited gift. He brought me, a Gentile, from afar, away from the covenants and promises of God. He says, come near to me, my child. Come near to me. I have a gift for you. It's an unlimited gift. It's an undeserved gift. I've done some bad things in my life. It's a grace gift. And if you were to sit here this morning, a Christian, saved by this gift, can I tell you why you're saved? You've repented, you believe, and you have faith. Now get this, all three, they're a gift. Let me show you. Acts 11:17-18, therefore if God gave to them the same gift as He gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. You see that word granted? It's the same Greek word we've been following all morning long, whether you know it or not. The word gave. He gave His life. Now He's giving us repentance. Repentance is a gift. Do you know why people repent and believe in that verse? A gift. The Holy Spirit in those two verses is the gift God gave. I want you to know this morning, nobody is repenting and nobody is believing without this gift. You need the gift of the Holy Spirit in order to repent and believe. Faith. We probably know this verse by heart. But you know, we focus sometimes in the verse I'm going to share with you on the wrong focus. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. When we quote this verse, we normally do so because we want to make special attention to the fact we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. When I left Roman Catholicism and I came to a place of learning where I'm at today, this is one of the verses they brought to my attention. Because as a Roman Catholic, I was taught that works participate in my salvation. I would argue the most important part of this verse, it's a gift. It's a gift of God. What? Your faith. The antecedent points to your faith is the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves? Your faith. You didn't come to faith because somebody proved something to you. You didn't come to faith because somebody convinced you. The only person who can convince you to have faith is God. And it's a gift. The only person that can cause you to repent and believe is the Holy Spirit. A gift. Are you beginning to notice that if you're a Christian this morning, it's all tied to a gift? Do you know what most people do with this unsolicited, unlimited, undeserved gift? Pay attention to this passage. Revelation 2:21, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. That man that pastors that church way north, I'll leave his name out of here, he likes to make the point that repentance has nothing to do with behavior. He tries to say that repentance is strictly a change of mind intellectually about what you believe. I don't know what you do with this passage. I'm being told here she won't repent of her immorality. Not her beliefs, her immorality. I gave her time. I gave her time. You know how much time God gave me? 24 years to repent. From birth to belief, for me, 24 years. That's how much time He gave me. You know what we ought to start looking at as a real gift of God? his patience. I gave her time. She doesn't want to repent, but I gave her time. And that's what most people do with this. They just don't want to. They just don't want to repent. Reasons that are not seasonal that take Christmas beyond. Have you ever intentionally given a Christmas gift in the spring, summer, or fall? And I began with that question, didn't I? Some of you raised your hand. You probably thought I was thinking of something wrapped in a box. No. I'm thinking about this gift. Have you ever given this gift? See, this gift is a reason that is not seasonal that takes Christmas beyond December. So every time, from now on, here's how I want you to think of yourself. When you're talking about the knowledge of Him in every place, you're bringing with you a gift. Every time you tell somebody, let me explain to you what repent, believe, and faith is all about. When you bring those three words, you're bringing three gifts. You leave out one of those gifts, you don't have a good gift. Because we need all three of those for this gift to result in salvation. So we got to bring all three gifts when we bring the gift of this Son given. Well, I'm 10 minutes over. And more could be said. I hope you come next week. I really do. We're gonna have a good word from Mary, did you know? And our angel is with us today. He came a week early. And he's gonna ask questions. And we're going to get answers from those questions. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful this morning for the gift of your Son. Lord, this is truly the gift that keeps on giving. All those gifts under our trees will one day be obsolete, not this gift. This gift never, ever ceases to be fresh and new. Now, this gift is always relevant. That this gift is always in keeping with the times. And nobody will ever say about this gift, this is old, this isn't needed anymore. We'll always need eternal life because there's always death. Father, my prayer this morning is for all of us to take this lesson and live what we learn. And take Christmas beyond December. To intentionally and purposely give this Christmas gift all year round. Because we know that your nostrils receive that as worship. We know that no matter what people do with the time you give them, your Son will be honored, your Son will be confessed, your Son will be bowed to as King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, I pray that we will take this morning's Christmas gift with us beyond December. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening.